And throughout this first year, Jesus has been building his church here. Now, we are preparing as a church for a formal establishment service here in the first part of the year. And to formally establish ourselves, what we need to do is to have a church covenant and a constitution. We need to define who we are, what we believe, what our mission is, and the principles which will guide us. And everyone who's going to follow us at Down City Church, should the Lord not return in our lifetime. If he doesn't, we're establishing principles and a legacy for everyone who's going to follow and take up for us here at Down City Church. And so here's what we've discussed so far. Actually, at the end of November, we started to prepare for this by looking at what the Bible says a church is and what the church mission is. And what we've talked about so far is we started in those two subjects. So I want to start off just to review this morning. What is a church? According to the Bible, what is the church? We are called Down City Church. We are the church located at Down City in Providence. What is the church? What's that? It's a body, right? What's that? Yeah, but okay, we talked about this, John. Yeah. The church is everyone who has come to belief that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that God has chosen to take away our sins. You believe that you are, there is something between you and God called sin. And you realize that you need a Savior, and you believe that Jesus is that Savior. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, everyone who confesses that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the church, and I'm going to build them. So this morning, if you have come to a faith in your own life that Jesus is the Savior God has provided to take away your sins, not only do you believe that about Him, but you believe that Jesus is God, then you are the church. Now, there's one other attribute about the church that we see throughout the New Testament, and that is this, is that everyone who came to that faith publicly declared that faith and joined themselves with a visible group of believers by baptism. So we're saying, based on the New Testament, that the church is a gathered group of baptized believers. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, we have some more that are being baptized, a special day. Today. It was going to be great. All right, so it's a gathered group of baptized believers. That's what the church is. So we are in Down City. We are a gathered group locally of people who've come to that faith. And here we are. All right. And we have, if you're a member of Down City Church, which we're formally going to be doing here in a couple of months when we put out our covenant constitution, you are that because of that faith and because you've publicly declared that by baptism. All right. What is the church's mission? What have we found out since the end of November? We started to look at this, the New Testament together. What is the mission of the gathered group of baptized believers? What is the Bible say? What's that? That's part of it. Go out for Jesus. And what's the first part? Grow up into Jesus. That's right. The mission that God has for His church is two things. Grow up into Jesus. See, Jesus is the head. And as John said, we're the body. Now, when a baby is born, a baby is infant. Jesus is fully mature. He's the head, we're the body. God's first mission for the church, everyone who comes to faith in Jesus, is that you will grow up into the head, that we will together, that I would grow up into Jesus' love, that I would grow up into Jesus' humility, that I would grow up into Jesus' purity. God does not want babies for 20 years. It's fine to be a baby when you're a baby, but He wants you to grow. And like we said, we don't want to be like people. I told you before, my dad, who pastored for 30 years, said sometimes there are people in the church there that they lived the same year 30 years in a row. They never changed. After 30 years, they were still the same negative, ornery. That's wrong. God's goal for all of you and for me this year in 2010, that I will grow to greater maturity than I experienced in 2009. That is His mission for us. Grow up into Jesus and go out for Jesus. The Bible says, go therefore and make more disciples, more people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is why we're doing that this afternoon, for all those who have come to faith in Jesus who have not yet been baptized, and teach them to observe everything I command you. That's what the Bible says. So that's his mission for us. Then we talked after that about how God actually accomplishes this mission. How does God take a bunch of people like us, help us to grow up into Jesus, and to go out for Jesus? So what we found out from Scripture is Jesus is the one who actually does it. But what God does is, by His Spirit, He brings people to see and believe that Jesus is the Savior. And then His Spirit also furnishes everyone who believes in Jesus with certain spiritual abilities, certain spiritual strengths. All of us are different. That's why we don't take up by accident as God continues, as Jesus continues to build this church and we grow. And you guys all come in with different backgrounds, but you've been born again. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit has furnished you with a certain spiritual strength, at least one, that will help the rest of us grow up into Jesus. So how is it that this year our church is going to grow up into Jesus and go out for Jesus? What's going to happen is this. God is going to continue to bring people into the body like He is. People who have come to faith in Him. He's also furnished every one of you with a certain spiritual ability by His Spirit. And what God wants us to do, as Jesus is putting together this whole entire body, He wants all of us to function the way He made us to function. So, for example, some of you in here, your certain spiritual strength is the gift of mercy. You are a person that really tends to, we all should have compassion, but you have a special, for whatever reason, that tends to be the way that you think, that's what you desire. And so as you look at the body and you see people in need, your heart goes out to them. Well, great. We need people that have mercy. We need people who have the certain spiritual strength of exhortation. You are the kind that likes to come alongside people and encourage them. You like to write letters, send emails, quick note on Facebook. You're the person that comes along, you see someone maybe discouraged, and you encourage them. Well, we have those. We have those who have the gift of serving in here. You tend to see really practical needs that need to be met, and so you dive in. You volunteer for those things. Man, we need those kinds, and we need teachers and so forth. And so this church is going to grow up into Jesus as every one of us is what God made us to be. So that's why it's so important, as we said, that everyone is here when we gather. So that you're getting to know one another and you just be what God made you to be. And we told about before, like in a house sometimes, you might go to the back door and you have the doorknob and you have the door itself and you have the hinge. Well, maybe you're the hinge. But you know what? That door is not going to work if the hinge isn't working. So all the parts, as they're contributing, this church will grow. So every one of you is absolutely vital. I mean, there's not a person in here as this church grows that isn't necessary. All of us are. And you know what? God knows in the future what's coming up here too. As we go out for Jesus, there are certain of you who God's going to especially use in ways that He's not going to use the rest of us. But we're going to contribute something else to the body. So in other words, what you understand is this. When you come to a church, there's no such thing as a bench warmer in God. God doesn't have a bench. He only has starters. Everybody's a starter. And that's how you come and say, wow, okay, I am looking, God. You've put me here. You're working my life. Okay. So, the church is the gathered group of baptized believers. Our mission is to grow up into Jesus' love, humility, kindness, etc. And to go out for Jesus into our city. The way God is making this happen is Jesus is the one who's actually doing this. He's the one who's actually building us up. And what He's doing is taking all the parts that God gives Him and connecting us together and making us work together so that we grow. And when we go out here, we represent Him well. The next thing we talked about after that was the church's mission led. All right, we know how God's doing it. Then how practically in this world, how is it led? Well, what happens is, God selects and the church ordains. The church confirms. They see, okay, God, you've gifted a few men here who are mature, who are gifted, who are honorable, and we choose them because we see that you've gifted them to oversee us, to lead us, and help us as we grow and go for Jesus. So that's what happened. God provides in the church, and as the church grows, He'll provide more men to oversee to lead and to help. And so as a church family, we celebrate those leaders and we say, okay, we choose to let you oversee and lead and help us as we grow and go for Jesus. And then the last one we talked about is this on December 13th, and we're going to pick up here today. On December 13th, we talked next about the church's mission funded. Okay, now we know what the church's mission is. We know what the church is. Here we are, 2010, Down City Church. We understand how God wants the church to be led. Now, how is it funded? If we're going to go out into the city and grow up into Jesus and go out for Jesus, how does it happen? And this is how it happens. Every member gives generously as God has given to us. And so today, we're going to pick up here on the second part of that sermon. On December 20th, of course, we did not have church that Sunday. December 27th, I was off to see the family. Last Sunday, we did a brand new New Year's type sermon. Now we're going to jump back into the series on the church's mission. Here's how a Christian, this is what we talked about back on the 13th. Here's how a Christian thinks about money. And here's how all of you, if you're thinking like a Christian, thinks about money. We talked about this then. First, a Christian thinks about money this way. Instead of serving money, a Christian uses money to serve God. Now, that's a huge paradigm shift because everybody, you guys are in college right now, all of us, or you work out in the world, I mean, everybody is pursuing a greater financial portfolio because they want to, you know, whatever, for all the reasons people want to make money. However, if I'm thinking like a Christian, instead of letting the pursuit of wealth dominate me, it's the pursuit of God that dominates me, and I see wealth as one thing that will help me pursue God. Secondly, if I'm thinking right about money, the Christian realizes that it's foolish to store up treasures on earth because the Bible says you brought nothing into this world, so you cannot take anything out of it either. It is absolutely foolish for you as a human being who is raises up like we looked at last Sunday, like grass in the morning and you are cut down at night, for you to spend your life chasing after material things and you can take zero of them with you. So as a Christian, you don't spend your life looking to store up wealth here. You want to store up wealth there. That's how you think. And you're putting money to use for that purpose. And thirdly, you also covet, as a Christian, we covet spiritual wealth, not material wealth. All right, so that means we use money to stockpile treasure there. So I'm going to take money and say, okay, God, what are you up to on this earth? You are building your church. I'm content with having my needs met, and outside of having my needs met, I'm not like everybody else in the world. Instead of wanting to keep up with the Joneses, I want to keep up with Jesus. The Joneses want to build up better and better things, more and more possessions here. Jesus is building up more and more possessions and better possessions there. And so my mindset as a Christian is, I'm not keeping up with the Joneses, I'm keeping up with Jesus. And so I'm going to take that money, my thought process, okay, I'm happy to have my needs met, but yeah, instead of spending extravagantly on things I really don't need, I'm strategizing how I can invest this money for things that will mean something there. That's how you think. All right, and so that is where we basically ended off. Last time. We did say this at the end. We give to demonstrate to God His supreme value in our hearts and minds. God, you are worth more to me than this green things. We don't, by the way, and the Bible teaches us, we don't give to God the leftovers. But from the beginning of the Scriptures on, we see that God's people give Him the best. In the Old Testament, they called it the first fruits. You are a farmer. You went out to the field and God gave you your whole harvest of crop. What the farmer did was he took the first 10% of that crop, the best of his fruit, and he gave that to God. It's called the tithe, which means the tenth. This is the spirit of a Christian. When it comes to giving to God of our money, we don't wait until, okay, I've paid for everything else I've got to pay for and I've, you know, gone out and done all these things and done everything I want to do and what do we have left? Oh, okay, a few coins, there you go. There's a tip, God. Now, what we do is to say, okay, God, you've blessed me this week. You provided income for me. And I take from the gross pay the first fruits and give it to God. That's what Christians do. as the Bible teaches to do. We give to God because He has a supreme value. And we also give to God because we're thankful for everything He has given to us. The fact that you have breath to go to work. The fact that God has taken care of you. You demonstrate to God, whatever I have, I brought nothing in this world. Naked I came and naked I'm going out. Whatever I have, you've given to me. I absolutely, God, will give back to you what you've given to me. So now today we're going to continue with the second part of the sermon. The sermon is called The Church's Mission Funded. Every member gives generously as God has given to us. Now remember, last Sunday, based on what we looked at in Psalm 90, we are numbering our days. We realize that life is not forever, and so now we are strategically numbering the days going forward so that we may live wisely. We're asking God as a church to satisfy us with His loving kindness, to make us glad according to the days that we have been afflicted and seen evil, to let His work appear to us and His majesty to our children, and to let His beauty and loveliness be upon us and make permanent the work of our hands. And so with that spirit, we come to this. Here we are, all of you guys. How awesome is it, by the way, to be a part of a brand new church? That is a sweet and special thing that you get to be a part of. In God's loving direction in your life, He put all of us together. And so here we are. The church on mission, and we're following exactly what He says for us to grow up and to go out. And so, let's continue on today. How are we to give? As we give, how are we to do this? Well, I want to point out four ways the Bible says that when we give financially, after God has blessed us, how do we do it? Well, first, I'm going to take you first to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 17. Just five books into the Bible. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 17. Now we know this right at the very beginning of the Bible, when it comes to giving, when it comes to money, that God wanted His people right off the bat, from the first fruits and the best of what God had given them, bang, that belongs to God. That first tenth, that's God's. Deuteronomy 16 verse 17 says, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you." So, when they would take other offerings, for example, if you read earlier Deuteronomy, they'd go into certain festivals, and they would take other offerings. This is not the tithe. This is outside of that. Every man would give as he was able. In other words, there were some people that were more prosperous. And as a result of that prosperity, they could give more. There were other people that were not as prosperous. That's not how God had worked in their life. He chose in their life to not... They were not as making as much as someone else, but from what they were able, they too gave. Now look in the New Testament at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the middle of the New Testament, in verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. By the way, what's interesting in the New Testament is you never see... Every single time giving is talked about, it's always talking about a special collection for people that are in need. Doesn't address that 10% that was talked about in the Old Testament, giving God. It just talks about special offerings for people that are in need. We do know from other passages in the New Testament that it's assumed that you're going to be giving as God blesses you, as God's provided for you. And if what was established in the Old Testament was the first fruits, the best of that, there's no reason to think it would not continue in the New Testament. What we're talking about now is special offerings. But it says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, there were some other Christians that were in need. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." So here's our first, when I ask the question, how are we to give? Here it is. And I take this based on both these texts. We are to give this way, number one, as often and in proportion to how God has prospered us. As often as God prospers you, as often as you receive an increase in your income, you get a paycheck, you give. As often as you do. As God has prospered you, on the first day of the week, you come together and you set aside your gift. And you do it in proportion to how God has blessed you. Now, by the way, one of the gifts the Bible talks about in Scripture is that God does give certain Christians is the special gift of giving. There are some Christians, now we all are to give, and we're going to find out how we're supposed to give. But there are even some that are going to be within this body, and they may be very wealthy, they may not. They may just be an average, but their special heart is to give. So all of us, though, as we come in, as God has prospered us, first day of every week, maybe you get paid every 2 weeks, maybe you get paid months, whatever it is, as often as God prospers us, we set aside the offering to give back to God. And then however God lays it on our heart, we'll look at that in a second, as He's prospered you, maybe you've done especially well and you're able to give more than just the tithe, the first fruits of what God's given you. Maybe you're not able to. You give as you're able to. All right, so how do we give? As often and in proportion to how God has prospered us. Number two, let's see, secondly, look at 2 Corinthians now, next to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 7, he says, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." You know what in context the gracious work is? Giving. Wouldn't that be awesome, guys, if in this church we abounded not only in faith and the ability to speak for God and in our knowledge and in our sincerity and in our love, we were kept growing and growing and growing, but we also abounded in our generosity. In our giving, we were also a very generous people as well. And look at chapter 9, the same book of the Bible, chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." The Bible says, if you come as a giver and you are a stingy giver, to pry open your wallet, it's like, well, the Bible says you're going to reap stingily. But you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. You know, the Bible says that we are to honor the Lord with the first of all our substance. And then he says, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. As you will never be able to outgive God. How are we to give? If I'm thinking right as a Christian, remember, because I want to store up treasure there, I'm giving as often and in proportion to how God has prospered me. Number two, I am giving generously. That's how I give. We shouldn't be like one time I heard this scenario. They said one time this preacher was at a church, and he's preaching to the congregation, and he said, "Let the church walk." And a woman out in the crowd, she was really getting into the sermon, and she's called back to the preacher, "Let it walk." And the preacher said, "Let the church run." And the lady said, "Let it run." He said, "Let the church fly." And she said, "Let it fly." And he said, "For the church to fly, we're going to need money." And she said, "Let it walk." Yeah, that tamed her a little bit. That's not how we're to be. God wants us to give as often and in proportion to how He's given to us and to give generously. And think about this. The first motivation for giving generously is this, that God was not stingy with us. Matter of fact, look back at 2 Corinthians we just looked at, chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." When He was exhorting these Christians to give generously, He said, and if I can give you no greater motivation, I can't give you a better one than this one. Think about Jesus, who was rich, and He became poor. How much did He give? The Bible says, God did not spare His own Son. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God gave everything. God's not asking me and you to do that. He's asking us to give generously, however. It'd be like this. Can you imagine Bill Gates, the most wealthy man in the world, worth billions and billions of dollars? It would be like Bill Gates coming down here to Kennedy Plaza or somewhere down here, finding a homeless person and saying, you know what? I'm going to give you my entire bank account. I'm going to give you my house in Seattle and Puget Sound. I'm going to give you everything I possess, and I'm going to take your place, and you go take my place. That would be incredible. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave, he left, he was rich and became poor. Why are we to give generously? Because God was not stingy with us, and we should be just like our Father. If our Father is generous, we ought to be generous, because we're His children. I want to show you one great example of this in the Old Testament. Turn to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 35. This is a sweet example of when God's people are thinking right about money. Look how they give. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 4. Exodus 35, verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood." So he says, okay, guys, let's bring. We're going to be building God's temple here. So boy, let's bring. All right, so go down to verse 20 here. Verse 20 says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord." You guys remember, I love the scene in It's a Wonderful Life, when George Bailey is on the brink and his bank is going to close and they have no money left, and all of a sudden, of course, you know, he runs out and he has this experience with Clarence, and he comes back into his house, and meanwhile his wife has contacted everyone and says, "Man, we have a great need." And Bailey comes back and he's standing by the Christmas tree holding Zuzu, and here people come back and they're pouring in. They're emptying out their watches and put it in there. That's how what's going on here. "Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them." Verse 24, "Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it." So different people had different things, but they all brought what they could. And then go on farther towards the end of the story. Look at chapter 36 and verse 5. 36 verse 5 says, "And they said to Moses," the guys who were collecting all the materials, they said, "the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord has commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. "You people, you're giving too much. Stop." For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. This is the heart. Do you guys know, if all of God's people would really trust God in this area, the area that, what do people always, you know, that's one of the things people don't like to talk about is money. As Christians, we're not afraid to. This is all things. Whatever we have, God's given to us. We say, okay, here is a resource in this world that will make a difference in the next world where I really want to store up wealth. And can you imagine if this body, let's say of Down City Church, if every one of us were exercising our gifts, we're all giving generously, this church will, God can use us in a powerful way. As God has prospered us and in proportion to what He has given us, as often as He has, we give. And we give generously. By the way, God's made some promises to givers. Matter of fact, one of the great ones is in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 6. This is God's promise to you. And by the way, I realize for some of you guys, you're a brand new Christian. You never really heard this before, you know. Wow! 10% of your... Whoa! I'm used to going to church and dropping 10 bucks, and I thought, wow, man, I did a great deed. Well, you know what? All Christians who have learned to give have experienced exactly what these promises say. I have. A lot of people in this room have too. God wants you to know how he works. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Look what the Bible says. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. That's how God works. God says, give, and it'll be given to you. Look at Galatians chapter 6. If you go a little farther past 2 Corinthians, the very next book after 2 Corinthians is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And look what the scripture says here. In Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And again, the context there is giving. God's not mocked. If you're going to be stingy after all that God has given you and done for you, you're going to reap what you sow. That's what the Bible says. Verse 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Keep on giving. And there are many times you say, man, boy. And for some of you guys who are going to start giving, as you obey the Lord and follow Him, you're going to start giving. That first time you sign that check, you're like, whoa. But you know what? As you obey the Lord, you're going to find His word comes true in your life. The Bible says, don't lose heart. As you give, you will reap. Don't grow weary. By the way, think of all the money most of us waste. You think about people who will go out every single week and spend money on lottery tickets. People who will gamble. And by the way, I want to just pause and say this about gambling. The Bible says wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. If you're going out trying to be wealthy, you're going to Foxwood and gambling away, you're trying to obtain money by fraud. Gambling, by its very nature, is based on deception. And it's motivated by greed. The Bible says wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. I would exhort all of you, if that's been something that you've been doing in the past, to not do that. You earn your money by labor and in legitimate ways. The entire gambling industry is based on deception and robbing people. So don't think about the money that gets wasted that way. Think about the money that people spend on alcohol, on cigarettes, on extravagant living. Christians who are going out and just buying more and more and more toys, they don't need to. Keep on adding to their wardrobe. Keep on doing that. And again, there's nothing wrong. It's not that you shouldn't have your needs met, and nothing wrong with having things nice. It's this idea of stockpiling what you don't need. Meanwhile, this entire world needs Christ, and if God's people were unleashing their funds, and God's promised to meet all of our needs, as we give, He will give to you. He's going to do it. But we're not looking in this world to get bigger and bigger and better and better and better. Why? You can't take anything out of this world. So what instead? We say, okay, God, I look and then I'm going to be strategic with my funds. How can I strategize actually how I can give more? And here's the third principle the Bible teaches this, is God is not stingy with us. It's all about why we should give generously. Number two, God's promised you as you give generously, He's going to give generously to you. And thirdly, God is able to supply you with the funds that you need to give generously. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God is able to give you, and the context is giving, as it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed, and in context He's talking about money, to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That one day, what you really want, you're going to have a huge, bountiful harvest of that. The harvest of righteousness, which is what, as a Christian, means everything to us, because that's the eternal life. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. I'll tell you what, it would be a beautiful and a powerful thing if this church, everything that God's wanting us to, we're growing up into Jesus, we're going out for Jesus. We're exercising our gifts. The leaders are leading. Every one of us is giving generously. Can you imagine the difference we can make in this city if we put God's funds to work? No one in this body, and we're going to look at this in a second, would have to worry about being in need. And the ways we can make inroads into this city for Jesus in our lifetime. And meanwhile, have all our needs met. One of the most exciting things for you guys, and a lot of you guys are new Christians, is to begin giving. The joy you will have, the freedom you will have, and to watch God. And you know what's awesome about that? You go to work every week and you're collecting a check and you say, man, part of this is going to go to God's work. And you're watching God use. That's a great way. Every one of us are contributing to what he's doing. There was a guy who lived in the 1900s. His name is R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau founded a Christian university in Longview, Texas. It's about 3,500 students today. But R.G. Letourneau in World War II made 70% of all the earth-moving equipment that the United States Army used in World War II. Bulldozers, cranes, he made it all. This guy was a multi-millionaire. And you know, as God blessed him, you know what Letourneau ended up doing in his life? He gave 90% of his income to God and lived on 10%. God was supplying it to him. And you know what he said? This is Letourneau's quote. The money came in faster than I could give it away. I shovel it out, God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel, Letourneau said. The Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hey guys, you know how you grow in faith? You obey God's word. You read God's word, you see what he says? And you don't rebel against it. Resist. Oh, okay, well, I'll take this part of your word, God, but that part, I don't like that part. No, obey. And as you obey God's word, watch God work in your life. Your faith will skyrocket. You're going to see God is true. So how are we to give? We're to give as often in proportion to how God has blessed us. We are to give generously. And thirdly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. We are to give this way. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God gave cheerfully. How does God want you to give? Thirdly, voluntarily. Not because you're being backed up to a corner and squeezed. Not grudgingly, but you give cheerfully. You've thought about it. So, this, by the way, again, this involves planning. This means me, this year, thinking about, okay, how have I spent money? Have I been blowing a lot of money unnecessarily? And I could actually give more to what really matters if I would learn to budget and be more in control of how I spend money. Man, so this involves planning. I've purposed in my heart. Here's what I need. This takes care of my family, whatever. And again, it's not that I can't from time to time, and sure, but extravagant, unnecessary expenditures, I'm cutting them out of my life so I can take those funds and give more. And so what you're all deciding, what I'm deciding in the quietness of your home, okay, Lord, certainly the first fruits of what you give me for my income, that belongs to you. And as I think about, can I do more, how have you blessed me? What am I able to do? Can I? And are there things that I'm spending money on that I shouldn't be spending money on, that I could give to what you're doing? And so you purpose in your heart, and then each week as you come in our church, you see the offering box in the back wall. On the first day of every week, you walk in, bang, you put your check inside the box. That's what happens. And finally, what is the last way we are to give? We are to give as often in proportion to how God has prospered us. We give generously. Thirdly, we give voluntarily. And fourthly, look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fourthly, here's how you're to give. You are to give out of love for God, not for yourself. I'm not giving so people will say, wow, look at what he gave. What a great guy. I'm giving God, and so no one else knows what I'm giving. God knows what I'm giving. And I've thought about it. I love what he's doing in my life, and I'm giving to him generously as he's prospered me. And I put that in and give that to God, and I do it because, God, I love you. I'm not doing it because I love myself, and I want people to know, look what I give or what I do for somebody else. Now, very quickly, I want to talk now, how are the church funds to be used? I want to bring us towards this, and then we'll end. We know how we are to give. And what are these funds? And the Bible teaches three ways that the church funds, as we give, as God has prospered us, what are those funds to go for? Well, first, go back again to the Old Testament, to the third book, to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, verse 25. Numbers 18 and verse 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites. The Levites were the priests of the Old Testament, and say to them, When you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. So the purpose of the tithe was to, first of all, there are three reasons the Bible teaches, three things that the church funds are to go for. Number one, to compensate full-time ministers, to let them be free to give their heart to the overseeing and their time and energy and leading and helping as we grow and go out for Jesus. Verse 31 says in Numbers chapter 18, he says to the Levites, You may eat this offering, the tithe, anywhere, you and your households, for it is your compensation in return for your service in the tent of meeting. Now look later on in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. The Bible says here, Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That's God's plan. So as the church gives, one of the three things the Bible designates is it goes to compensate those to let them free to get their living and focus on the ministry of the gospel. All right, and I'll show you one more, Galatians chapter 6, right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 6 and verse 6. The Bible says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. All right? And by the way, one of the qualifications of a person who is going to be a pastor, they're not to be a greedy person. All right? So they themselves are like everybody else. Like the Bible says to the priest, you're tithing off the tithe that is provided for you as well. You're giving generously and so forth. So that's one of the things the church funds are going to do. The second one is this. I'll show you one example. Go to 3 John, right before Revelation, way in the back of the New Testament. 3 John. Then you have Jude in Revelation, 3 John verse 5 says, Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And there are other examples I could show you. Bottom line is this. The Bible teaches that the funds go to compensate ministers and also to support evangelism and discipling efforts. God's people give to be able to fund evangelism. Okay, so for example, there are missionaries. And as our church grows, one of the things we're looking forward to do is financially supporting people who will take the gospel to other places. Or as God raises up church planters out of our church, who are going to say, maybe they're going to say, maybe in a year or 2 years from now, they're going to say, okay, we're going to take some, we're going to go to another town in Rhode Island or up to Boston or another part of the city. And we say, okay, we're going to support you as you go. So as the funds come in, they're used to compensate full-time ministers, and they're used to support evangelism and discipling efforts that our church engages in. As we reach out, for example, as you saw back in December, we had Public Square Tuesday throughout the summer. Some of the funds that were given were used for Public Square Tuesday. Some of them were used for the holiday stroll, etc., to decorate the building. Okay, we use that because we want, when people walk in, for them to feel very comfortable here when they walk in. So we use strategically, we try to say, okay, what's the wisest way for evangelism and discipling efforts? And thirdly, the Bible teaches that funds that are given to the church are used for this reason, to support ministry to the church family, as well as to the world outside. I'm going to show you a couple examples. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, the fourth book, or fifth book of the New Testament. Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. Acts 11 and verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. In other words, okay, the first fruits of how God's blessed me, bang, that belongs to God, the tithe. Now, I'm made aware that some people in my church family are in need. Maybe someone in the church family is without groceries. Someone is without heat, or someone is in great need. And I hear this need, and what we do as a church family is, as we notice brothers or sisters who are in need, we give. And you know what's awesome about that? Give and it shall be given to you. The generous man will be prosperous. He that waters will himself be watered. I've experienced that many times in my life. And you will have that joy as well. So as you hear that brothers are in need, you hear about it, and you say, wow, I can give to that. And you give them.